all biblical and spiritual issues, I found myself over the years fascinated a great deal by the biblical accounts of people who have apparently a very special walk with God. People such as John and Charles Wesley, whom I would not agree with for many points of their theology, but who accomplished great things for God, had a great zeal for God, men who wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, or a Hudson Taylor, a great missionary to China who opened up China, living in situation after situation by faith. And George Mueller. How many of you are familiar with George Mueller? George Mueller was born in Germany, a 19th century man, and went to England and opened a number of orphanages, caring over the years for thousands of children. But he is known particularly, and you can interestingly enough find this information on Wikipedia, which has articles about everything, some of them terrible things, about terrible things. But here is the essence of George Mueller and his walk with God in a Wikipedia article. I encourage you to look it up over and over again, getting his needs met, the needs of the children in the orphanages, without ever asking for money, never asking another person to supply money for the needs of the orphans. It's a great account. Take a look at it. Not only you can find information not only on Wikipedia, but elsewhere too. Well, we tend to think people like this have unattainable status, but it turns out that they live in circumstances very much like ours. And so we would wonder, how did they do what they did if the circumstances were like ours? And I want you to look with me at one individual, Enoch, whom we might consider to be rather obscure, but who is actually mentioned in three places in the Bible. And in all three places, he occupies a very prominent place in the biblical text. And he shows that God puts a premium on walking with him in the midst of a sinful world. So I'd like you to read these, follow along as I read these three passages. And the first is Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. Hebrews 11, 5, where Enoch is the second individual in this great list of heroes of the faith and heroines. First, Abel is mentioned, and then in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, Enoch. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now notice that we'll comment later on the phrase by faith, and also he could not be found, that clause. Think about that a little. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. We'll comment on that also. He was commended before he was taken. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Now on a bit to the book of Jude. Book of Jude and verses 14 and 15. Jude talking about false teachers brings in Enoch. Verse 14, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. If you count Adam, he is number seven in the chronicle of patriarchs. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones, to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in an ungodly way. What word is repeated? Found three times there. Ungodly, right? And of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Three times ungodly. Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Now back to Genesis chapter 4. And I'm going to read the last half of Genesis 4 and all of chapter 5. In many, many places in the Bible, and the Bible is literature, it is a compilation of 66 different books. It's an anthology, in a sense, but it is literature. And in literature, there are many, many features that communicate information. One of them is contrast. Contrast between people or events or sections of a narrative. And here we have a historical narrative. One section is chapter 5, another section, chapter 4. And the writer of this text, Moses, contrasts individuals and groups of individuals by putting them together in chapters or sections, last section of chapter 4, really all of 4, and all of chapter 5. 4 and 5 are contrasting, big contrasting sections of the book of Genesis. So we are to learn something from the fact that there is contrast between these two chapters. In many ways, the chapters are parallel. They're about people who lived at the same time, but they are about people who were radically different. So chapter 5 is about sinful people. Chapter 4 is about sinful people. Chapter 5 is about godly people. Both of them have lineage, genealogies. There's a great contrast between the genealogies and the outcomes from those genealogy. So I'll start with Genesis chapter 4 and verse 17, and I want you to think of contrast, contrast, contrast between these two chapters. 4:17, Cain lay with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Now, this is not the Enoch we want to talk about this morning. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. Recent archaeological discoveries have found that it was called Enochville. Named it after his son. Or maybe it was Enoch City. To Enoch was born Arad, and Arad was the father of Mahujael. And Mahujael was the father of Methushael. And Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married two women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play the harp and flute. See the development of civilization here and activities and pieces of civilization. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, now here is the biggest clue into the character of this line, from Cain to Lamech. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, listen to me, wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. That's the spirit of this line from Cain to Lamech. Now the text switches, even before chapter 5, to describe a kind of a new beginning. Someone who replaces Abel, rather. Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him. Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. So clearly, particularly from Adam's words, God has granted me another child in place of Adam, and from the differences between the two lines now, Seth's line and Cain's line, we're to take note of the contrasts. And so the end of chapter 4 tells us, at that time men began to call on the name of the Lord. Very significant. This is the written account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. So Adam was 130 when Seth was born. After Seth was born, Adam lived not 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, add up the years, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 850 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years. Once again, and then he died. When Mahalalel had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he became the father of Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Mahalalel lived 895 years. Guess what? And he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of, here's our man, Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years. When Enoch had lived, I left something out, and then he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Now, in contrast to all the others, he lived much shorter time. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. What's missing? And then he died. And then we go back to that. Verse 25, when Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. Contrast, okay? Because then he died, then he died, then he died, then he died, right? Over and over again, for nine individuals, all the way up to, well, Noah is not described as dying, so eight individuals. And Enoch, different. Contrast. Methuselah, 187 years, father of Lamech. 782 years after that, he had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived 969 years, world record, and then he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. He was a prophet. After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 770 years. Then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I want you to notice, first of all, that godly people, such as Enoch, have the same spiritual problems and opportunities as other people do. When we see a genealogy in the Bible, we probably often tune out the words. So-and-so begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so, begat so-and-so. It's just repetition. But I've tried to show and emphasize that something is going on with this, a lot of things going on with this genealogy. They're important in the Bible. The account of Cain's line in Genesis 4 and Seth's line in chapter 5, two genealogies, cover roughly the same period of time. Now, we don't know how old Adam was when Cain and then Abel were born. We do know about Seth. Now, was Adam 20? Was he 30, 40, 150? We don't know. But we do know about Seth in chapter 5, and verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, Seth was born. But because of the long lives of these patriarchs, we can assume that the two lines, chapter 4 and chapter 5, cover roughly the same period of time. And looking at this from another angle, the flood coming during Noah's time brings to a conclusion, in a sense, that line, which is all funneled down to Noah, with all the offspring of these other individuals perishing in the flood, and perhaps they perished because they were, either they had died earlier, or they perished because they did not belong to God. But if we think of the time period up to Noah and then the flood, and the flood occurring because of extreme sin in the human race, then the end of chapter 4 and the description of Cain's line would be describing the rise of civilization and rebellion against God, which the flood cured. So another way of saying that these two lines, Cain's line and Seth's line, unfolded at approximately the same time. Chapter 5, while Cain's line describes the development of culture, chapter 5 records the godly line of Seth, but it also emphasizes death as the result of the fall. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. So the spiritual decline of chapter 4 must have been all around the people of chapter 5. They died because of what happened in Genesis 4, which in turn happened because of Genesis 3 and the fall. Bible teacher J. Vernon McGee, from a generation past, once wrote about chapter 5, "This is one of the saddest chapters in the Bible." It's like chapter 5, that is. It's like walking through a cemetery. Over and over, the text says, as I emphasized, "and then he died," showing that everyone's life was affected by the sin in the garden. Everyone. The sinful people of chapter 4, Cain's line, and also the godly line of Seth, affected by the fall. In the midst of this, the people of Seth's line had the same spiritual challenge as people in any age, wrestling with the issue of living for God or living for self. So the emphasis is on chapter 5 with this godly line. Sin is all around them. Goes back to chapter 4, Cain and Abel, goes back to chapter 3 and the fall. So whatever Enoch did with his life, he did it with sinful things and people all around him, and the people particularly of Cain's line. There are 10 individuals from Adam to Noah, if you count both. If we take the lifespans in chapter 5 at face value, interestingly enough, there are no lifespans for Cain's line in chapter 4. That would suggest to us that the lifespans in chapter 5 have significance. But we won't go into that. Adam was 622 years old when Enoch was born. And Enoch outlived him by 57 years. So Adam's still alive when Enoch was born. That's one of the things we can get from the length of years given in the text. This means, among other things, that Adam and his sin would still have been public knowledge. Enoch almost certainly would have known about Adam and what happened at the fall. Maybe he knew his ancestor Adam. Maybe he talked to him about what happened in the garden. Entirely possible. This coincides with the text repetition of the phrase, "and then he died." The overlap of lifespans between Adam and Enoch and that repeated phrase are two features of the text that show us that the Holy Spirit is emphasizing the disastrous effects of the fall on everyone here in chapter 5. So Enoch lived under the shadow of the fall, as did everyone around him, and yet he excelled spiritually. Same spiritual opportunities and problems as everyone else. Enoch did not live in a spiritual bubble. Second thing I want you to see is that godly people, like everyone else, are affected by the spiritual conditions of others. Seth's line had godly individuals. Cain's did not at all. We know this clearly from 4:26, which tells us that men began to call on the name of the Lord during Seth's lifetime. In 4:23, the text tells us that Cain's descendant Lamech lived by power and believed that Cain was right in killing Abel. Cain is avenged 7 times. And I'm avenged by murdering this young man 77 times. Seth, however, must have exerted a significant influence for godliness on his descendants. He lived to be 912 years old, so he must have set a spiritual example for many centuries. Now, I've laid out for you the two lines, the ungodly line of Cain from Adam, and the godly line of Seth from Adam. Notice, interestingly enough, that Lamech and Enoch are both the 7th, if you include Adam. They're the 7th in the line. The text does not tell us that explicitly, but by stepping through the individuals in the two genealogies, we get to a parallel between the two. They were the 7th from Adam. Does that tell you something numerically? I don't know if I'd make a lot from the numbers, but we might conclude again that they lived about the same time, Lamech and Enoch. Lamech, of course, the last one mentioned in Cain's line. That's it. The line stops. Enoch was the 7th from Adam in Seth's line, and he did not die, so different from the others. The text shows that they're radically different, two who probably lived about the same time, but they had radically different spiritual conditions that were part of tendencies by their ancestors. One was a murderer, Cain. And then Seth, who started a spiritual revival. Lamech, 7th from Adam in the ungodly line, a line of murderers. That was their philosophy. That was Cain's. He was unrepentant when God came to him twice to offer him grace. Unrepentant. He was a murderer. All he cared about was himself and saving his own hide. Lamech was the same. Lamech was like his ancestor. Enoch, however, was like his ancestor, Seth and those who preceded him because they called upon the name of the Lord. Enoch was the beneficiary of good spiritual choices by his ancestors. Never underestimate the value of your life on the lives of your children and their children, and anyone who's around you. Third thing I want us to note from the text, godly people make spiritual choices in real life situations, just like ours. The text tells us that Enoch walked with God 300 years. That's another reason for the giving of the years. 300 years he walked with God. Not 1 year, not 6 months, not a couple weeks. 300 years. We can only begin to picture what that was like. And by the way, the only other person in the Bible who is described this way is Noah. Chapter 6 and verse 9, a few verses onward, tells us that he too walked with God. Only two individuals in the Bible of whom this is said, walked with God. Enoch accomplished this as a man with a family. Notice in each one of these individuals in chapter 5, they had one male offspring who was part of the lineage, and each one had other sons and daughters. Apparently, pretty good-sized families. Enoch did not live in a vacuum. He wasn't able to go off as a bachelor, do his walk with God without interference from other people around him all the time. He had to earn a living. He had to get along with others, especially his big family. He had to put up with and work through problems. Aside from our modern conveniences, our lives are like his. But he consistently, for 300 years, made good spiritual decisions. For example, living a life like ours, he was awakened at night by his kids, especially when they were infants. And he had teenagers who badgered him for the keys to the camel. Remember, he had other sons and daughters. Dad, can I have the keys to the camel tonight? No, you had it last night. Give it to your brother tonight. Oh, Dad, I want it. Why can't you? You're so mean to me, Dad. Badgered him and badgered him. Walked with God 300 years. His tent leaked when it rained. Didn't have fiberglass shingles to keep the water out like on a day like today. Yet the Bible tells us in 5:22 and 5:24, twice he walked with God. And he was commended, according to Hebrews 11, as one who pleased God. Enoch made the right spiritual choices in real life situations, putting God first consistently. Enoch's rapture, that is, his going to be with God directly, bypassing death. And what did I do when I read the text? I emphasized, and then he died. Only one of whom, this is not said in this chapter, aside from Noah, whose life is continued in the text, is Enoch. Didn't die. Contrast. Stands in contrast to the many deaths of chapter 5, even though the genealogy is presenting a line with at least godly tendencies. These were men in a godly line, but they all died. Enoch made the right spiritual choices, and so God rewards him in a very, very special way. The words of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, I mentioned this before, said we'd come back to it. He could not be found. What do you make of that? Hebrews 11, he couldn't be found. They couldn't find him. Where's Enoch? Where's Enoch? 365 years old. Maybe he died. Well, he's got to be around here someplace. Couldn't find him. He disappeared. Disappeared. They must have wondered what had happened. nothing like this had ever happened before. It was a unique event, event like, excuse me, Elijah's, and like those who are still alive at the rapture of the church. So the texts of Genesis 5 and Hebrews 11 are telling us that this was an extraordinary event that punctuated the life of an extraordinary individual. Now Hebrews 11:5 shows us that his walk that pleased God was based on his faith. Let's look back at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:5. And isn't it interesting that he is the second named individual in this chapter of the great people who pleased God? Second individual. It's a long paragraph about him. He was very, very important in the Old Testament and important to the writer of the Hebrews in describing what faith is. So Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. Did he have faith that he would be taken? No. We can translate this similarly to other uses of by faith in this chapter. In connection with faith, or because of his faith. Notice also the middle of chapter 5, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. He had already received God's approval. Now, we don't know whether God had told him directly. Perhaps he did. Enoch, you've pleased me. You pleased me in what you're doing over these 300 years. Or maybe it was a public pronouncement of some kind. God told other people, Enoch is a man who pleased him. We don't know. But he was commended by God before God took him to be with himself. And I think this is an extraordinary thing. I wonder if we aspire to be commended this way by God. Even in light of the fact that God spoke to him publicly or directly and told him that he pleased him, it didn't change. He didn't get a big head from that. He continued to walk with God. Godly people make spiritual choices in real life situations just like ours. Then finally, for godly people, service is an extension of their everyday spiritual condition. Let's turn to back again to Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15, where we learn facts about Enoch that are not found in the book of Genesis. We're not told about his ministry in Genesis 5. Now, some people think that these verses are from the apocryphal book of Enoch, and that would tend to undermine their force. Now, I don't usually do this, but I want to read the Scofield note because it makes a good point on verse 14 of Jude. Here's the note. The quotation attributed to Enoch the seventh from Adam is similar to a passage in the non-canonical book of Enoch, written by an unknown person who used Enoch's name for the title of the book. Jude's use of this quotation from Enoch does not suggest that he considered the book of Enoch as authoritative. Besides, it's not impossible that Jude is the source from which the quotation eventually found its way into the book of Enoch. Since there is no evidence as to the precise contents of this apocryphal book until many centuries after the time when Jude was written. The prophecy of the godly Enoch is the earliest recorded revelation of the second coming of Christ. So let's read that again. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, false teachers. So there were false teachers in his day. Underscores once again how significant it was that he walked with God. And he was a prophet, prophesying the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts, all the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly way, and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This text shows, among other things, Enoch's zeal for righteousness. We saw that the word ungodly is found three times here. He hated the ungodly. He stood for the cause of God. And somehow he knew that God would come and be present on the earth. Did he know all the details of the cross? No. Did he know about Jesus? There are some people who carelessly say that Old Testament saints knew about the cross. We have no indication that they did. They knew that there would be salvation provided. They knew that Messiah would come and stand on the earth and rule for God. They knew those things. But did they know the precise details of the cross? No. Did they know the details of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, that remains for the New Testament to unfold all of those things. But Enoch did know something about the coming of God to be present on the earth. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone. He knew about a judgment to come. Probably not very much, because again, it's New Testament that unfolds these things. Peter tells us that Old Testament believers longed to figure out what was going on with the Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ, his first and second advents. And Enoch might have been one of those people. To convict them all of the ungodly acts they've committed in their ungodliness and all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Enoch had a zeal for God's righteousness and the things of God. He was committed to upholding God's reputation and committed to looking forward to the presence of God on the earth. Well, let's just summarize a little bit. First of all, nearest to God's heart is a walk with him that's separate from the world. Enoch pleased God even when there was sin, results of the fall, and Cain's act all around him. Enoch pleased God, and so God took him to be directly with himself. God wanted to have him for himself. Enoch escaped death, which is ascribed to eight others in that genealogy, so that he would go immediately to be with God and enjoy him. A second conclusion, our problems are no different from those of believers in other ages. If they could walk with God, so can we. Third, never underestimate the value of a godly atmosphere, whether it's influencing people around you or influencing your family and your descendants, especially an atmosphere created by ancestors who walk with God and transmit that outlook to their offspring. And finally, it takes being willing to be different from the crowd to please God. Jude tells us that was true of Enoch. He was a prophet. He stood out. He walked with God 300 years, unlike the others in that chapter, part of a godly line. He did not suffer death. That God had something special for him. And so we can do no better than to follow the example of this man who walked with God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the opportunity to put it together. And as we compile the details of Scripture concerning Enoch, we find that he was an amazing man, a prophet, a pious man, a forceful man who stood for the truth and denounced the ungodly around him, a man who lived in the midst of circumstances much like ours, and yet desired to walk with you and did, and is commended for it, commended in the pages of Scripture and received the ultimate reward of going directly to be with you. Thank you for this great biblical example. May we all strive to be like him. We pray in Jesus' name.